In thinking about the topic, now that I'm on podcast, I want to make sure that we're thinking about how to talk to friends and colleagues. I'm from the west side of the state. Anybody else know the west side of the state well? So a small town called Hudsonville between Grand Rapids and Holland. Lots of Dutch people. I'm half Dutch, thus the height, I guess. And a church was on literally every corner, right? I mean, that's just how it works in the west side of the state. So lots of Reform and the Christian Reformed and Baptist and whatever you can think of. There are just tons of churches there. And so when I was a kid growing up, I found the Lord really early and gave my life to him when I was young. And it seemed like everybody I knew just sort of assumed that God existed, the church was a big part of your life, and that Christ was a real person, right? That just was the life I lived when I was a kid. And I went to Hope College, and Hope College is very faith-based in name at the minimum, but also there are a lot of believers there. Ty went to Hope, his wife went to Hope, I met my wife at Hope. And so I was just sort of, again, in the milieu of believing. And it wasn't, it was in college I met some students who didn't really believe, but when I came to Ann Arbor, shock and surprise, far more people didn't believe. And so as a student here at the U of M after Hope, it was really interesting talking to colleagues, because I can think of probably three or four, maybe five students in my class at the U of M of 170 who really professed to be saved, right? And so that left 165 or whatever who didn't. And so it was really, really good for me. And it was interesting. There's a point to all this. The point is, it's really interesting the views that people take of Christ if they're not believers, right? So I'm not going to spill the beans here, but I want you guys to talk together and just think about what people say about Jesus now if they're not believers. And even if they're believers, that's actually interesting in and of itself. And then also back then, right? Who the Jews said that Jesus was, if they followed him directly, and those who didn't. Is that fair? All right, so break. Well, let's take 5 or 10 minutes. I want you to really think about this and how you might respond to someone, what you would say. Here's what I believe about Christ. Here's what I believe his self-concept was. That's important, and why. All right, break.
I'm going to go to the next one. sees Jesus inferior to devout Muslim, inferior to the
lesser. This really was really that argument.
Some of us healing miracles in life slips away from that picture of Jesus being just a good teacher. Us right back to Genesis, I think, and who we are as image bearers, what is often missed. All of us, such a nature, Jesus becoming human, a testimony of who we are. If you think about culture,
On this hard, some have gone afield already, so let's go back to that. About a minute, wrap it up.
All right, good job. Sorry, I didn't mean to yell. So let's start with the then first. All right, so I want to start with unbelievers back then. Right, so Pete.
Well, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do other people say I am? They replied, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.
Way to go to the Bible, Pete. It's great. So can you give me that list again? It's actually really important, so I'm trying to have
John
fun. But
Baptist.
Yep, John the Baptist, who was a contemporary, Elijah, Jeremiah, or the other of the prophets. So what does that tell you? So first of all, this is the Jews who are thinking this, right? So the Jews who have a messianic fervor at the time, they're expecting a Messiah, because how long has it been since God has spoken directly to them? How many years? That's a long time. Right? And what's happened in that time? They originally had gone back, right, from exile, had rebuilt the walls, right, were working on the temple again, right? And then what happened over time? Rome came, right? So it was bad enough with Assyria, and then bad enough with Babylon, and then the Persians after that, and then now Rome comes in, right? So we've just gone from bad to worse almost. And so in this environment, now they're even more oppressed in some ways than they were before, although they're back in their homeland. They're allowed to rule, but not really, right? So there's King Herod, there's Pilate, there's all kinds of steps of control beneath Rome. And they have a Sanhedrin, a ruling body of Sadducees and like the Pharisees as well. So it's this weird sort of lots of people ruling, and they need to be united, which they expect, behind the Messiah, right? So this is the environment, the cultural environment they're in. And then they see the Messiah, and they ask John the Baptist first, because Pete said John the Baptist, they asked him if he was the Messiah, right? Because what was he doing? What did John the Baptist do? What was his ministry? Yeah, so to proclaim the Messiah, and how did he baptize? For the repentance of sins. Yeah, so it's actually really important. So he's doing what he's supposed to be doing to get them ready for the Messiah, right? So faith is all about turning from sin to God. And so they're looking at John going, are you the Messiah? And John's like, nope, not at all. But I can point you to him, right? By the way, did John ever have any of the doubts about the Messiah?
Yeah.
Interesting, isn't it? Because what does Christ say about John the Baptist? No one like him ever. And yet at the end, at the end of his life, right, when he's undergoing trials severe, almost ready to lose his life, he asks his disciples to go out and ask Christ and Christ's disciples to make sure. And how does Christ respond? This is super awesome. Yeah, so Christ says, tell him what you see, and specifically, what does he say? Do you remember the part of that passage? Like the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. What is that? That's going back to the prophets of the Old Testament, saying, I'm the Messiah. So he's not saying, yeah, I am. He's saying, you're seeing these things because I'm specifically fulfilling this. It's so cool, right? So is he John? Is he one of the people of old, prophets of old, right? They're thinking that's who he is. What are they not saying?
He's the Messiah.
Interesting, isn't it? And Christ says, you know I'm the Messiah. How? Not because I say it, but because I do these things, right? I saw a hand up in the back. Cart, was that? Okay. All right, cool. Cool. All right, so what else did they say? This is good. So the then, what else did they say?
Some said he was, we talked about the fact that some people said he was from God, but others said he was from Beelzebub.
Yeah, absolutely. So the believing group says, yeah, he's John the Baptist. He's one of the prophets of old, right? So we'll just say prophet. Which, by the way, does that tie into the Messiah?
Yeah.
Absolutely, right? Priest, prophet, and king. So of those three roles, so they're recognizing something here, which is important. What makes a man of God a man of God? So like what makes you the prophet that we recognize? Yeah, you have a word of God that's confirmed by an act of God, right? And so the Holy Spirit is on you, right? So there's something unique about him. And we see that in the New Testament over and over again. When he speaks, they said what? Something is unique. Yeah, because this is actually so, there's so many cool things here. Because he says, verily, verily, I say to you. How do the rest of the rabbis speak? When the rest of the rabbis were up and speaking and they said, here's something from God, what do they say, Pete?
They quoted somebody else, whoever their teacher
was. Absolutely. Because a rabbi only has authority based on who trained them. Right? So they say, verily, verily, this person says, and I say to you. Christ didn't do that ever. What did he do? Always. He always says, verily, verily, I say to you. And when he prays directly to God the Father and demands things of God the Father. Actually, demands. I don't mean that in a negative way, right? Because he knows God the Father's will. So when he demands of God the Father, what is he really doing? He's lining up his will with God the Father's, and that's what happens. Yeah. Yeah.
In that, I guess a reason a lot of the Jews of the day didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God is because he wasn't the only one speaking from that perspective. Like, there were other rabbis at the time that had smicha and like that, would speak as like, this is what like God is saying, and
yeah,
had the permission from the leaders of the time to interpret the Bible anew.
Yeah, and so that's actually a really good point, because if they're doing that and they're in that messianic fervor, what are they saying too? That there's a new word from God, right? That there's something unique we haven't had before, right? So, I mean, I think you're right. It's actually really cool. There's something important about this time that people expect, because if they look at the prophecies of the Old Testament, this is the only time that Christ can come. That's it, right? I mean, Christ can't come now because it's the wrong time based on what we see in the Old Testament. Right, so all the prophecies gave this window only. And so now the Jews will say, well, those old prophecies from Isaiah, etc., aren't about the Messiah. They're about the people as a whole, or the nation of Israel, or whatever else. Like, they'll have some new way to interpret it because they have to. Like, they can't have a Messiah now like they did. It can't happen. So there's an expectation, and there are people doing different things. And I think part of it, this is me speaking, not God speaking. It's me speaking always, by the way. Whatever I say, go back to God's word and look up. I'm not God. But I think there's this fervor because of the absence of God. He's there, but because they haven't heard from him for so long, and the expectation is for the Messiah to be here, that you have to do something, right? So they're actively seeking, I think, which is really, really cool. So we have this, men of God, and then Aaron, you were saying unbelievers. Was that you who were saying that? Yeah, so the unbelievers were saying what? Like, when you read the Gospels, what do they say about Christ when he speaks? He's from Satan. Yeah, right? I mean, absolutely. Like, they say he's blaspheming because he is claiming to be God. That's why he died, right? I find that fascinating. I mean, there's no reason for Jesus to die except because he claimed to be God. All the other rules in the Old Testament that Jews could justly take a life were for adultery, for whatever else, right? Lots of other things. There were like, I don't remember, 7 or 9. Anybody know? There was like, it's a small amount of things that your life could be taken for. Right? I don't remember the exact number. And yet blasphemy is the only one that Christ violated. And he didn't violate it, right? Because he was God. But that's why he was put to death. I mean, so part of proof that Jesus said he was God for self-concept was that's why he died. There was no other reason to kill him. All right, so he was from Satan, so he's a liar well, we'll get to there. So we'll say from Satan, right? So he's evil. Either he's so good or he's so bad, right? What else? Anybody? This is good. How about Rome? So these are from the Jews. Rome didn't believe in Satan. Yeah.
And so they were hoping that he was that.
Right. So their Messiah, so we know the three offices of the Messiah are prophet, priest, and king, right? And their expectation should have been that, but probably wasn't. Their main expectation was what? King, right? I mean, when Christ rides into Jerusalem at the very end, before the Passover and before he's put on the cross, what do they do for him? Yeah, they're celebrating his entry. Like, the entry is what? It's called what?
The triumph.
Yeah. I mean, what's the triumph? Over Rome. And what does he ride on?
Donkey.
A donkey. Why? You probably like a donkey? That's the best he could do?
Comes
Yes, actually, because the king always rode on a donkey. It's not just because that's what they had available, not a horse. Like, donkey is a sign of a king riding in, right? So this is specific, and so they're expecting the king, right? So king, that's what they want and expect. And then prophet, well, they could see that in him, right? What do they not look for? Priest. They're all equally as important, and yet what they didn't pick out was the priest, the one mediator between God and man, the God-man, right? Super cool. So to Rome, he's what? He's what? Yeah, he's an irritation. And actually, it's actually interesting because was he that big of an irritation to Rome? Like in the grand scheme of things, like you were talking about, right? Like there's so many people who are out there doing messianic things. Like what did Pilate say in the end? If you look to Luke, like Luke 22 or 3, right? If you look back there, what does Pilate say? Yeah, so they take Christ before Pilate. Pilate does the Inquisition. And what does he do? He's like, I'm out. I'm going to send him where? To Herod. And actually it says that they weren't friends. Did you ever like read that passage? It's like they don't actually like each other at all. So Pilate's probably like, oh, sucker, take him. For real, right? So he sends him to Herod. What does it say about Herod? Really important.
Well, he hopes to see some miracles.
Yeah, Herod hopes to see miracles because he's heard about Jesus. He's not angry with Jesus or irritated, right? John the Baptist, that's a different thing, right? And not the same Herod's. But when he goes to Herod, right, Herod wants to see a sign and a wonder. And what does he see? Nothing. Jesus isn't going to play that game, for real, right? And so what does Herod do? He mocks him, he scoffs, he puts him in a king's gear, and he sends him back to Pilate. And what does Pilate say? Pilate first told the people, I find no fault, send him to Herod. Herod mocks him, sends him back to Pilate. Now they're friends, by the way, text says, right? And then what does Pilate say? There's nothing wrong with this guy. Like, there's no reason I can put him to death, because would Rome put him to death for what the Jews would? Of course not, right? And so what happens? You all know the story. Yeah, so the priests and the people are like, you know what? You've got to take him. Instead, we want who? Barabbas, who's a murderer and is an irritation to Rome, because he was all about insurrection. And so what should have bugged Rome didn't bug Rome, right? As far as the insurrection in Barabbas, they let him back out. And Christ, who is no problem to anyone, is who they kill in the end, right? So to Rome, he's actually not that big of a deal. They couldn't care less originally. And Pilate's wife says what?
Don't have anything to do with it.
Yeah, right? Interesting. All right, so this is good. How about the believers at the time? Yeah, so when Christ talks to the 12 and he asks them, who do you say I am? They say what? Yeah, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, they didn't recognize all of it. Clearly, they didn't recognize all of it, because after Christ died and rose again, where were the disciples? Aaron was coaching a basketball team, a group of girls. This is her last week. It's been really fun to watch Faith play and Aaron teach the girls. But one of the lessons was about the disciples in the end, right? And she was talking about it this week with the girls. Where were the disciples? They were hiding. Right, so they had expectations of the Messiah, and yet, how much did they really believe of it? Right?
They believed that as the Messiah, he was also going to be the king, and it's going to be
living. Yeah, and he wouldn't die. That's kind of a big deal. Like, the not dying part's kind of a big deal. Yeah, right. So the believers had an understanding, partial, of his messianic role, right? But not total, right? Not total. How about now? Let's move on to now. So I'm going to put partial understanding. Is that fair? Partial understanding. And as Christ reveals more and more of himself, especially the resurrection, that's the final confirmation, right? So the biggest miracle, his final miracle, confirmation of who he is and who he said he was. So how about now? Actually, can we go in the middle? So there was the then, the now. Let's go in the middle between the then and the now. So how about Muslims? What did they believe about Jesus early on and now? What's their view of him?
The prophet.
The prophet, teacher. He's one of their main prophets in their line. Their final prophet is who?
Muhammad,
right? Christ is in the line. What do they believe about Jesus as the prophet? He's a great one to them, but... So you can't hang the prophet on a tree, right? Prophet can't be crucified that way, right? And so God would have what? Yeah, taken him up miraculously, right? So the Muslim will say Jesus was a great man, prophet in the line of all of the prophets, and yet he wasn't God, and God took him out, right? So he wasn't on the cross. So they have their own views of what happened on the cross, and we'll talk about them, all right? But they have their own views as to what that was.
They also believe that, that God did not have children, so he could not have been the Son of God.
Yeah, so from a semantic standpoint, sure, right, yeah. Son of God and Son of Man don't have the same meaning. Yeah. So Christ's favorite self-designation was Son of Man, right? But we see Son of Man, Son of God. Both those mean the exact same thing. Well, that's not true. Both do have underlining their meaning the same core. So there's more to Son of Man also. But Son of God, that seems pretty obvious to us, right? I mean, he's God. Son of Man means he's God. So back to Daniel 7, right? One like a Son of Man came down, right? So when Christ refers to himself in the synoptics as Son of Man, he's referring back there. When the Jews heard that, they knew exactly what he meant, right? Exactly what he meant. So we now don't quite have the same take, but that's the original take, right? Son of Man also refers to his human part, but it's the God part as well, right? So, Jesus' self-concept. So, Muslims in the middle have an interesting view of Christ. How about the very earliest, cults in the faith? So, like the Gnostics. We've talked about those before in the past, the Gnostic groups. So, what did they believe about him?
Clearly, it was that he wasn't man.
Yeah, so the Docetists, the Docetists, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the Docetists. They believed that Jesus was all spirit, but not man at all. And so the earliest cults believed Jesus wasn't man. Totally believed he was God, but not that he was man, right? And so the Muslims didn't believe that. They were the opposite of that, but they were later. Muslims were a few hundred years after the events, right, Josh?
Do you know, did the Muslims believe that he was, that they tried to kill him, though? And if so, you know,
some do. Yeah, so we'll actually talk about that. Yep, so we'll talk, the why, that's more complicated for them. Okay, but we'll still get into it for today.
Because he claimed to be the Son of God, because if they believe he's good, then he couldn't have claimed to be the Son of God.
Right, yeah, yep. So probably for insurrection, political reasons, yeah. But they don't, I mean, they, yeah, we'll totally get there. All right, so far so cool. So lots of different views, none of which is accurate, right, with regard to unbelievers. How about the now? This is important as we're talking to people now. If you talk to someone on the street, sorry, Maria, I cut you off rudely. I'll get right back to you. If you meet someone on the street, a family member, whoever, that doesn't believe and maybe hasn't been raised in a churchy setting where they know the right words and the things to say, what might they say? Okay, back to you, Maria.
They say, oh, he was a good man and it's good things to, I mean, we can live like that, good life, but that's as far as they want to go.
He was a good guy. Yeah, I actually like to push people on this a little bit. If someone says he's a good guy, I would say, tell me about that. How? Why? What about him was good? What makes him good, right? Like, I mean, what about his life was good? Just tell me what that means to you. That actually pushes us back a little bit with regard to the morality argument for God's existence. But also, I think it forces people to think about all that he said and did, right? Which is really important. Because he said a lot of things that were controversial. Thus, he died. Right? So, how is he good? What might they say?
He wants others.
Yeah, okay, sure. So, do unto others, you would have to do it like unto you, like he taught the golden rule as well.
He helped the poor, he healed people.
Like yeah. He had compassion.
Worked amongst the unwanted.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he was an example that we should follow. Were there any things that we shouldn't follow that he did or said, Jack? If you're a non-believer and you actually think about it?
Well,
Yeah, he was super divisive because he says what about mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and families? They're going to be split up. Why? On account of me. Yeah. Right? So what about him did that? His teachings, right? I mean, his teachings about what the law actually was. He came to fulfill it, but there's a standard now that's revealed that's actually more than we thought. Yeah. Anything else that he said or did? I mean, when the disciples were with him and his family came, they thought he was either Satan or mad, right? They said he was a loon. Why might they say he was a loon? What did he say? Yeah, well, eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's a little weird. Not gonna lie, if you don't know what that means, that's weird.
He said he was God, and they knew that he was born, that he was Mary's son.
So we'll get to all the absolutely. So right, they knew his mother and his line, and then also what he was saying, right? So he would say my father, and they're like, well, we know your father, and that doesn't really make sense. And he's like, well, do you know my father, right? God the Father, Josh.
I was gonna say, I saw in the a brochure in the Islamic Center of Ann Arbor that of things that Jesus said that promoted, or that they were claiming promoted, like jihad.
Yeah, interesting. Interesting. So we'll get to his self-concept a little later and reasons that the Jews thought he was God. But right now, if you talk to someone, they'd probably say he's a good guy. Anything else? Fictional character. Yeah. Somebody say he wasn't even a guy, right? They may say he didn't even exist. It's actually really common now, weirdly. We have more evidence now for Jesus' existence in the Gospels, which Steve brought up a few weeks ago. It's actually really important. Sometimes we discount the Gospels. Like, we shouldn't use the Gospels because they're biased or they're not real books. I mean, they're the most reliable historic books we have of any book, actually. Even if you put that aside, the extra-biblical texts and all that we have are archaeologically confirm Jesus' actual existence. There's no scholars that I know, whether they're left or right or conservative or liberal from a scholar standpoint, not politically, but no matter what their stripes theologically and academically, there's no one I know really who takes seriously the idea that Jesus didn't exist. I know of no one. In fact, they would probably get laughed out of the academy no matter who they are. Like, that's not a realistic view. But some people on the street will say that. Like, he was just made up. Like, that's just a bogus fairy tale, right? So we can talk about why we don't believe that's the case. And part of that ties back to the reliability of the Gospels, right? We have eyewitness accounts of what happened and hearers and seers and people who were with Jesus immediately, right? We look back to the passage of Corinthians 15, right? Like 3 to 9-ish, 7 to 9. And it's this earliest passage that talks about Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It's the earliest kerygma of the gospel in the Bible as a whole. It's probably 3 to 10 years of the actual event. And so no one really believes that, but people on the street will say that. So he didn't exist. So either he's a good guy or he's fake. Right, he didn't actually exist. Anything else?
He's a charismatic leader and influencer. He was able to create a whole new religion that still exists today.
Yeah, I love that. He was a charismatic leader. He was a good guy. Maybe he didn't exist. Maybe he was a really good leader, right? I mean, think about the church. There's something amazing about Jesus when there's more extra-biblical evidence for him than for the leader of the known world at the time. That's a big deal, right? So something was unique about him, even if you're not a believer. And something changed. Think about how the Christians changed the world, by the way. What did they do to change? Did they band together, make an army?
They spread out.
Yeah, they spread and they taught what? Be selfless.
Yeah.
Give of yourself. Help others. How did Islam spread? I'm not picking on Islam in particular, but by the sword, right? So people followed Muhammad after many, many years because he gave them spoils of war, right? He was a charismatic leader as well, actually, but he gave them spoils of war. And so the faith is very different early on. It's very different now, right, as far as the spread and what that looks like. So good guy, charismatic leader, didn't exist, a sage, what else? If you've read The Case for Christ Anybody read The Case for Christ? So Lee Strobel's done Case for Christ, Faith, Real Jesus, The Creator, Miracles, all kinds of books, really great, read them all. But in The Case for Christ, I'm pretty sure that's the one, Lee Strobel, I'm pretty sure that's the book, he talks about what people believe about Jesus. It's actually a really fascinating list that he gives. So if you have time, just look it up, it's great. Anybody want to add? I don't want to shut down the topic, this is good. Anybody? Caleb? No? Okay. Believers now, so this is the low-hanging fruit. If you were to talk to someone and give explanation of who Jesus is and was in a concise, condensed form, what would you say? What's the most important thing to us?
Fully God, fully man.
Fully God, fully man. The incarnate one. Absolutely. That's the core of what we believe. We talked before about those core truths. Denominations have lots of truths that they think about, and some are less important than others. So that sounds really bad when I said it out loud. Truth is all important, but the core of who we are and what we have to believe to be orthodox relates around who Jesus is the incarnate one, all God, all man, who God is, right, Father, Son, Spirit, who we are in relation to God and how we're right with him with regard to faith and repentance. That's our core. That makes us believers. The rest of the things are interesting, and I think it's important to think about them, but that's the core for us. So that's a big part of it, yeah. What else might you add? That's good. It may be confusing to them. Yep, fully God, fully man. And as such,
for me, he's present.
Present?
He's right here.
Yeah, I like that. That's good. Yeah. Yep. He's always with us.
Yeah, he's always with us. Present.
I think that ties into the relationship part, right? He's not just a figure from then. He's a figure that's important now because I relate to him now, just like they did then. Yeah. Yeah, the way, the truth, and the life. So the only way for me to relate to God is through him. And it has to be the way. It's only through him. And we don't say that. The Bible says that, right? People will make comments, well, you're saying this, or you think that. I guess. But more importantly, the Bible says this. And as God's word, this is what I believe. I'm not making this up, right? I mean, these words didn't come to me from the Holy Spirit directly. God gave them to other men, and we've passed them down, right? So this, the Bible says this about God. Anything else?
It only means the salvation. I mean, it's got
yeah,
the
yep, absolutely. Yeah, super, super important. And that makes us appear sometimes as bigoted or narrow-sighted or whatever, right? Myopic. And yet the reality is that's what Jesus says, right?
He's also the son of the one true God.
Yeah.
Which also is important.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep, which is very distinct from Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or even the cults. We'll talk about Jehovah's Witness, God willing, and Latter-day Saints and those kind of things. And their view of God is very different than our view of God. Very, very different. They say that they're believers and they use the same terms, but they don't really believe those core value, like those core truths. And so it's really important. We'll get into this later, but as you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or anybody else, it's important to really, I think, stick with the core. Don't get sidetracked with a lot of the other things that sometimes they'll want to sidetrack you with. It's meaningless. It's just a waste of your time and theirs. And if you're going to let them in your house, and I think we should talk to them, if we talk to them, and we'll get into this, it's a works-based salvation for them. Part of how they get to the heaven is spending time with you, by the way. So the more time that you give them, the more gold stars they earn before their God figure. All right? Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't talk to them, right? It's not what I'm saying. And yet recognize, they'll keep coming back until they recognize you're an apostate. Then they'll send someone higher up in the organization to come with them, and then they'll keep going, and then once you're totally an apostate, they won't come back to you again. That's not your goal, by the way. Your goal is to stick to the core, and I think right away say, let's just talk about Christ. And I will give you this much time. I have this much time. I want to talk about who Jesus is. Let's dialogue about it. And yet this is where I stand. And I'm not going to go anywhere else. That's just my take. You have your own take. It's totally cool. But that's important for us. How did I get on that? Anybody else? At the same time, both ears. I can hear it in both ears. No, for
atoning sacrifice.
Yeah, absolutely. So this priest thing is super important, right? Absolutely. Daphne? Yeah, wow. See, it actually was stereo. Totally. So this is a really important part for us to understand how we would tell someone this. It's actually really important because it ties into the Old Testament, obviously. But the idea of the Old Testament sacrificial system to our mind today seems really macabre, right? When you think about it, like the sacrificial system seems really weird. Like, why would God do that? We'll talk about that, hopefully. But that's actually really important, right? So that ties into him being the priest and the sacrifice, the priest and the sacrifice bull.
I think that we alluded to the exclusiveness of Christ, where he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
And the secular world objects to that.
Yeah, absolutely.
To be
yeah. Is that a new concept that exclusivity is a bad thing? Think about Rome. Like, what was their concept? Yeah, so it was a syncretistic society as well. Whatever you believe is fine, as long as you also believe in the Caesar, in the emperor. Now go back to Daniel. Ty was talking about that. What did he say? Back to Nebuchadnezzar. Was he upset about lots of gods? No. It was expected. So the syncretistic view is an expectation people have had from the beginning, right? Interesting, which is why Christianity and the Jewish faith was so unique. Because what's the one thing, the Shema, that every Jewish individual says every day? Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Shema, right? So from Deuteronomy 6:4, like that's what you know and say, which is very different than anything else, right? And so that's not a new concept. That's actually really, really important. Anybody else? This is good.
He's our
soon coming king. Yep, soon coming king. Absolutely. So we actually do get the king part, just not the expectation. The king is the king of kings, right? Like back to Revelation, it's so awesome when Christ comes and ends it all, right? Do you remember we were talking about Revelation? I love this part. All the armies come together and gather. Do you guys like watch any big epic films? Do you guys like epic movies, Spartacus? Yeah, so there's always, well, that one doesn't, yeah, well, so sure, right. So you have these big armies amassing in a great battle. What's the battle like in Revelation at the end? We didn't even talk about that before, right? But that's what happens. It's kind of anticlimactic, right? The armies are all there for what purpose? I think there's a purpose. I know there's a purpose. But if you're speculating, why do you think? Visible, yeah. I think it's like you can see God acting. All the people are waiting on God. Because before, the saints are before the throne saying, when? Finally, Christ says, now. And they're all watching it happen. They don't have to do anything. Just be there with him as he does all the work. Does that tie into this? As he does all the work again, right? So cool. So cool. Okay, this is great. So now, you see, I don't have time to hand out my handout. Good job, Aaron. She told me not to hand it out because I may not get to it, which is what always happens. If you have a handout, bring it next week. I want to take just like 5 minutes before we leave because I don't have quite enough to get into this. Guess what? We're on chapter 12 again. But this is good because we set it up. We're going to start it right now. So before I hand this out, if you guys read chapter 12, we're thinking about it for this week with regard to the resurrection, and we'll just sneak in some non-book stuff like this every week. But with regard to chapter 12 and the resurrection, the whole chapter is about alternate views, right, for the resurrection. Cool? So Muslims, we talked about before. Let's just talk about Muslims again. So in Islam, theologically, Jesus is a prophet. A great prophet. And what do they say happened with regard to his death? We talk about this a little bit, but what's their view? If you listen to them debate on a radio program or whatever else, they have their own apologetics teams, right? What would they say? What happened to him?
I might be wrong, but he didn't die.
He absolutely didn't die on the cross. No way, because God wouldn't do that to the prophet. So what did happen? How do they explain? Because they have to explain something. This is actually really important. So we can establish that Jesus was an actual figure, right? We talked about that before already, that what all scholars believe, right, that he lived, that he died, that his followers believed he rose again. We ran through that list. multiple times, right? So scholars all believe this, and so everyone has to explain what happened with regard to the empty tomb. They have to explain what happened. So if you don't believe he was on the cross, you don't believe he died, then what might you say? What might their view be? Yes, absolutely. So what did happen then?
He was taken up miraculously.
Yeah, so he could have been taken up right before he even got to the cross because God wouldn't allow him to be on the cross, right? What else?
Do you think someone else was killed on the cross?
Yeah, so yep. So their views would be with regard to the actual cross itself, there was a substitute. Yeah. So someone else was put on the cross instead. What's the challenge with this for them? We'll get into all of this, but what's the challenge? If you're going to hold to this, if you're going to say there was a substitute, what's your major problem you have to respond to?
Evidence?
Yeah, yes, Becky, yeah, absolutely. So how can you back it up? And to tie into that, what about the empty tomb? Right? Even if someone else is put on the cross, what about the empty tomb? Right, so then you have to have something else. You keep on adding complexness, right, to the story. Because I have a substitute. Who's going to do that? Where do they come from? Would no one have said, pretty sure I recognize that's not Jesus. Now, taking a step back, you can argue, what was the condition Jesus was in when he got on the cross? Not great. Many people would have died already because he was flogged by the Romans such that his innards were laid open. Right? So this is a big deal. So is he recognizable? Maybe not at that point. Okay? That being said, his disciples did recognize him as a new body, even though he had the stigmata of the crucifixion ex post facto. But putting that aside, if you have a substitute, could someone find that out? Wouldn't someone know? Who would they have substituted? Right? That's you have to give me data for that. You can postulate whatever. You could postulate a spaghetti monster came and took Jesus. Like, you can say anything, but I need the evidence for it, right? So I need this. Then I need to figure out what happened to the tomb. It's a big deal to have a tomb opened, right? And the Jews themselves recognize the tomb was empty. What did the Jews say? What was their story?
Disciples stole
the body. That implies what? The tomb is empty, right? The argument goes, we believe that a Jesus rose from the dead. We believe that a disciple stole the body. We believe the tomb was empty. We believe the disciple stole the body. You also believe that the tomb was empty. Yes. Right? That's how the argument has to play out. And so they have to explain the empty tomb as well. And then what else do they have to explain? Substitution. Yeah, empty tomb. Witnesses who Paul and others say saw the risen Christ. Right? It's kind of a big deal. And it wasn't just that they saw a body that was taken off the cross that was a hot mess, right? I mean, it was, if there was a substitute that was taken off the cross and stolen, am I going to use that as my I'm going to follow you? No. I'm not gonna. Yeah.
Why would his mother and others stay at the cross while he was dying if it wasn't him?
Yeah.
They'd have to explain that one.
Yeah. And at that same time, what did Jesus do? When he's on the cross, because his mother and others are there, what does he say? He tells his friend, well, so he says to forgive. He tells his friends to do what? Care for them, right? So, yeah, no, I mean, and when the body was taken down and taken off, it was a Jew who took him. A Jew who was a part of what? The Sanhedrin. So he was one who didn't cast that vote, right? But he takes the body. Do you think that they're going to recognize the body? What happens to the body? So once the body is off the cross, before it goes in the tomb, what happens back then? It's prepared, right? And it's not a little job to prepare. They're wrapping pounds and pounds of stuff around, right? So they have intimate access to Christ, people who knew him most, yeah. So this has to all be explained. The point is the substitution, the empty tomb, all these things have to be explained. But the main thing, this is called this, this is a substitution sort of view. And it's not directly Jesus stole the body. That's the Jews' view. So one view from the Jews is the disciples stole Jesus' actual body. The Muslims would say there was no actual body to steal. Right? Fair enough? There's more. We'll talk about more next week. Yeah, Jack.
Any idea about the
Yeah, so the passage in the Old Testament, I don't remember the exact, do you remember the passage? In Galatians 3, yeah, so let's look there. Thanks, Jack. Let's take a look. So, Galatians 3. What's the point of the book, Jack? I'm going to make you work. That's what you get when you're a pastor and you are in the class.
The point of Galatians?
Yeah. Just like big idea, in general.
The true gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, true gospel, salvation is by grace, right? Paul is talking. And let's go, so in chapter 3, he's talking in the very beginning of chapter 3 about the Galatians and asking who's bewitched you, right? Like Christ is truly portrayed as having died and buried and rose again, right? 3. And he's saying, who's changed this for you? Verse 3, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by efforts, man's efforts, right? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you a spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? So salvation is by faith and repentance, right? That's what Paul is saying. He's reinforcing it's not a works thing, right? So don't be witched by the Judaizers and people who come and tell you you need to be circumcised and do something else, right? That's the key here. And then let's just read. Just allow me to read, please. So let's just read from verse 6, and then we'll get to what Jack was saying. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. So belief, faith and repentance is key. That's what makes you a child of Abraham, right? That's what makes you Israel, spiritual Israel. Verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Why am I missing it, Jack? Clearly no one is justified. Okay, I keep going. Yep, I'm so close. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith, right? So this is the theme. The man who does these things will live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ. So what's the reference back? What's the Old Testament reference here? Can you turn there for a minute, Caleb?
Just that verse.
Yes. Yeah. Can you read that verse for us?
His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance.
So Paul is referring back here and talking about something that the Old Testament now has made clear, right? Is that fair? Do you want to say more about it, Jack?
My question comes out of when we're talking about the view that God couldn't let a prophet be killed.
Mm-hmm.
Is this part of that reason that would indicate that...
I think so. Yeah, I think so. I think for Islam it is, in their own view, and also they would look at the Christians, I think, and say, but you even say this. Where, like, even as a believer, if you believe in the line of the prophets like we do, which you do, they would argue, then this says that you shouldn't even believe it yourself. So I think it's part of their apologetic argument, probably. Is that fair? Yeah. Do you want to say more? It's good. Okay. Anybody else?
In contrast to that, though, the prophets were killed, and that's part of the illustration that Jesus gave.
But not in that way.
Yeah,
so the prophets are cursed, right, but not in that way. So I don't think, I mean, their own prophet, Muhammad died, right, and prophets they know of old died. And some prophets, not in their line, but some of the prophets they would still accept as Old Testament prophets were killed. And so it's the manner of, I think, that's the key here, the manner of the death. Anybody else? All right, good. Well, thank you. So we got to start. Yay! If you want a handout, you can pick one up. If not, I'll hand them out next week, God willing. And we did get through a couple. So read chapter 12 again, just review, and then we'll keep going, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for the recognition of Christ and who he is and who he was, Father. We thank you that he's with us now, that you're with us now, and the Holy Spirit is with us, God. We thank you that you provided a way for us to relate to you rightly. You're awesome and amazing, and so many things we don't understand, Lord, and we're so thankful that you keep revealing more and more to us. I pray that you would work in our hearts and mind, that you'd expand them, Lord. We thank you that you are a God of big things, and that you do big things, and that you're a big God. We just love you so much, Lord. Pray these things in your Holy Son's name. Amen. Thanks a lot.